We're going to be talking about authority over the devil tonight. Authority over all power of the enemy that we already have. But I want to begin by standing up and saying some things with authority. And if you agree with what I'm saying, I would like for you to repeat after me and say it like you mean it. Okay? So it's okay to use your outside voice. You can stand up. That's fine. Whatever you want to do. It don't matter. All right. Here we go. Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is Lord over me.
Jesus is Lord over me.
Jesus is Lord over my body.
Jesus is Lord over my body.
Jesus is Lord over my health.
Jesus is Lord over my health.
Jesus is Lord over my well-being.
Jesus is Lord over my
mind.
Jesus is Lord over my mind.
Jesus is Lord over my emotions.
Jesus is Lord over my emotions.
Jesus is Lord over my will.
Jesus is Lord over my will.
Jesus is Lord over this place.
Jesus is Lord over this place.
Jesus is Lord over my family.
Jesus is Lord over my family.
Jesus is Lord over my town.
Jesus is Lord over my town.
Jesus is Lord over this state.
Jesus is Lord over this state.
Jesus is Lord over this nation.
Jesus is Lord over this nation.
Jesus is Lord over this planet.
Jesus is Lord over this planet.
Jesus is Lord of all.
Jesus is Lord of all.
And Jesus,
I thank you
that you've made me
righteous,
holy
in your sight.
I thank you for membership
in your family,
a seat at your table.
Citizenship in your kingdom.
Authority. Power.
Righteousness.
Peace.
And joy.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now that feels pretty good. I am pretty fired up right now. I want to give an illustration to make a point that we're going to be looking at tonight. Has anyone ever heard of a website where you can log in and find out if someone forgot to pay you money, like an insurance company or the government or something like that? You ever heard of those places? And you can log in and put in your name and see if there's something that belongs to you that's not in your hands. And so you can go in there and log in, and there'll be missing money or whatever.
Unclaimed money.
And when you log in and you get it, but it's yours the whole time. You just didn't even know you had it. Right? Something can belong to you, but because you're not aware of it, you're not taking advantage of it. Right? Like if you get a brand new phone and it can do all kinds of things and you don't know about it, it's not doing you any good. But it's yours. But you're just not aware of it. So what we're going to be talking about tonight is things that already belong to you, but maybe you're not aware of them, or maybe you didn't know you could take advantage of them. And Holy Spirit, I welcome your ministry in here tonight to bring light in the way that only you can. That you show us the truth and make it real. Just turn on the lights. And everyone in here, we welcome your teaching ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anyone need a Bible that doesn't have one? I've got a bunch of extra ones up here. Anybody need a Bible? All right. Yep. There you go. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading around verse 15. This is a letter that a man named Paul wrote to a church. So this is a letter to a bunch of believers. And Paul had been to this place and preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and they've all been saved, and they all have the power of God operating in their life. And he's writing this letter to them, and so we're in the same situation they are, so we can feel like this letter's to us, because it is in a way. And beginning in verse 15, it says this, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So he's going to tell us what his prayers are for these people. So, again, if you're still looking, we're in Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 15. And we're going to go all the way through chapter 2, probably verse 6 or 8 or something like that. So Paul is saying, "I'm praying for you, and here's what I've been praying about." Verse 17, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know." And I'm going to pause there. Paul's prayer for these people, and I want you to notice as we talk about this, his prayer is not that they would get some things. His prayer was they would open their eyes to whatever already belongs to them. Paul is praying that their eyes would be opened to what's inside of them. And that's our prayer tonight. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to what's inside of us. There's a big difference between asking God to give you something or thanking Him for something He already gave you. And I think sometimes we're asking Him to give us stuff He already gave us. And like a dog chasing his tail around in a circle, you're never going to get what you already have, because you already got it. Has anyone ever been walking around their house looking for their keys and they're in their hand? Okay, well, you're not going to find your keys. And what we're going to see is if you're asking God to give you something that He already gave you, then you're, as far as you know, you're never going to get it. But it's already yours. Now, it can sound holy and religious to ask God for these things, but it's really unbelief or ignorance. If you're asking God for something you already have, that's not being holy. That's being ignorant of what you have or not believing that He already gave it to you. Verse 18 is where I left off. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe." Exceeding greatness of His power toward us. Now, you may have different translations in here. There's different ways to translate that phrase. You can say His power towards us. That doesn't really make sense to me. But another way to say it is His power for us. Some of your translations may say that. Some of your translations may say His power in us. All of those are true. It's towards us, for us, and it's in us. Pause right there and go over to chapter 3, and I want to read verse 20. So same book, Ephesians, but we're going to read chapter 3, verse 20. This is a very familiar verse, but part of it I think we miss a lot of times. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power," what? That works where?
In us.
In us. The exceeding great power of God is in us. The power of God is inside of you as you sit there in your chair. This is one of the things he's praying for them to open their eyes to. Because if the exceeding greatness of his power is inside of you, you don't have to ask him to send his power.
Good.
You don't have to ask Him to send His power if He says it's inside of you already. You just have to believe that it's there and learn how to act on it. Yeah, you got to learn how to use it. All right, let's go back over to chapter 1. That's the power He's talking about. Verse 19 again. What is the exceeding greatness of His power in us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. Now He's going to start describing this power. Verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's inside of you right now. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is inside of you right now in your chair. I hope that makes you excited. Or maybe you're wondering, like, well, what have I been doing? Well, that's fine. We're all there. But the first step is to believe it's there. That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and sat Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, so I like to draw this on the board because it really helps this make sense to people. So, it says, so this is, represents the Father, and it says that Jesus the Son has been raised and seated at His right hand in heavenly places. That was verse 20, Ephesians 1, verse 20. The same power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand in heavenly places. So the top of this board represents heavenly places, and the Father is seated wherever He is, and the Son is at His right hand. So this is the throne, and this is where all the authority is. Now God has the most power, so He is the boss. He's the boss because He has the most power. And no one can stop Him if He wants to do something. That makes Him the boss. Love doesn't make Him the boss. His power makes Him the boss. But we're grateful that He's loving. And He is. God is love, but God is power too. It says He set Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above. And He's going to make this list of things that He's far above. All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now in verse 21, does anyone have any other phrases there that I did not write on the board? We're looking at the things that Jesus is seated far above.
Ruler,
did you say?
Yeah, ruler or authority.
Ruler or authority. Okay, what else?
Title.
Title. Any other ones that aren't up here?
Leader.
Power, I've got power.
Anything else?
Anything else? How about everything? How's that? I want to spend a little bit of time now talking about what some of these are. So if you'll hold your place and go over to Ephesians chapter 6. We're in the same book, but we're in chapter 6. Beginning at verse 10. I'm not going to read this whole section, but I'm going to get down enough to where I can see what these words mean. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the tricks or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So when he says principalities and powers and dominions, what is he talking about?
Demons.
Evil spirits, demons, fallen angels. Is Satan included in that also? That includes Satan? It would make sense that Jesus is far above Satan. Is everybody good with that? I think we all believe that. Jesus is far above Satan. Jesus is far above every demon. So I want to write far above. Okay? Jesus is far above. It's not a contest. Right? It's not a battle. It's not a fight with him. He is so far above them, it's like he can hardly look down and see them. All right, let's come back over. So we're talking about, when we talk about this stuff, we are talking about the power of the kingdom of darkness, the devil's kingdom, demons, and all the oppression and sickness and all the other stuff that they bring. That's included in every name and everything. Verse 22. This is Ephesians 1, verse 22. It says, and he put all things under his feet. Now, I like to draw feet on Jesus right here. And now, that looks silly, but it helps make a point later. So everything is under his feet. Verse 22, he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it says that everything is under Jesus' feet, and it says that the church is his body. So let me ask you, if the church is his body, would you say that the feet are part of the body? Would you agree that feet are part of the body? And in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that we are the body of Christ and members individually. And Paul starts comparing us. Someone's a hand, someone's a foot, someone's like an eye, someone's an ear. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So even the person in the body of Christ that is the pinky toe is far above all principality and power and might. Far above. So far that you can hardly look down and see them. We are as far above the devil as Jesus is. Because we are his body. We are his feet. We are his hands. Let's keep reading because he illustrates this a little bit more in the next chapter. So we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now what's that talking about? Before you were saved, you're considered dead. Your spirit is dead. Whatever that means. So when you were unsaved, this is what this is talking about right here. It says, when we were unsaved, he made us alive. Okay, so when we were unsaved, he continues in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who is that? Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan, the devil, Lucifer, those are names for him. And it says that we used to be under the prince of the power of the air. That was our rank when we weren't saved yet. That's where everybody who's not a Christian is. Whether they know it, whether they believe it or not, that's where they are. You're either under the power of God or you're under the power of the devil. There's no in between. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. All right, I'm going to read verse 4 now. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of all of our prayer and fasting. Is that what it says? Because of all of our Bible reading. Because of all of our holy living. What does it say? Why did he do this? What we're about to say. Because of his love. Because of his love. This is very important right here. What we're about to talk about happened because God loves us. Not because we did something. This is very important. I'm going to read verse 4 again. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I'm going to talk about grace for a second, and then we're going to come back to this diagram. What does grace mean? What's that? What does grace mean?
Undeserved
favor. What else does it mean? What are some other definitions you've heard for grace?
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love is a part of it. Unearned goodwill. Free. This is very important. Free. Because if there's any part of this that is based on anything you do, then we can't use this word. We cannot use the word grace if any part of it depends on something you've done. You have to use a different word. You have to use a reward or payment or something else. But you can't use the word grace. By definition, grace implies that you did not deserve it, whatever it is. And so if you don't deserve it, then you are a candidate. Yeah.
You also deserve the opposite.
You also deserve the opposite. That's a good point. I like to use this illustration because some people associate grace with mercy. But grace goes farther than mercy. Mercy means you're not getting something that you should get, like you're escaping punishment. For example, let's say you're speeding. You're doing 90 in a 45, and a police officer pulls you over, and you are guilty and you deserve to get a ticket, and the police officer lets you go. That is called mercy. You deserve a ticket, but you don't get one. That's not grace, though. That's mercy. Grace would be if you're doing 90 in a 45 and he pulls you over and you should get a ticket, but he says, you can go and here's $1,000. That's grace. Grace means you're getting something when you deserve something else. You deserve bad and you're getting something good. What I want you to see is when we see grace, it means we don't have to do anything. Anything. Because if you have to do something, then it's not grace. Right? I mean, this somehow we forget this.
It's something we receive.
All you do is say, thanks, I receive that, I believe that, I want that. But you're not going through the checkout line to pay for it. Yeah. That is the appropriate response to grace, is thanks. Not let me pay you back. Not let me prove that that was a good choice. Right? An appropriate response is thanks.
Or hallelujah.
And we're talking about God here. So if he gives you something, then he knows how you're going to act afterwards. And so you're not trying to prove something to him. This is because he loves us, not because of our hard work. And what this does is make us look at the goodness of God and not on our goodness. God is the one who's good. And if he wants to be good and give me something, then I'm very happy to receive. Okay. I'm going to start at verse 4 again. We're in chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Another way to translate the word saved so that it doesn't sound religious is rescued. The word is sozo in Greek, and it means rescued, saved, healed, delivered, set free, taken from a bad situation and put into a good situation. And it says, we have been taken from a bad situation and put into a good situation because God loves us and want and chose to do this, not based on anything we have to offer him. It's totally from his side, the goodness is. Verse 6, and it says, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we were taken from the bottom of the food chain all the way to the top. But it is not because we climbed the ladder and worked hard and fasted and prayed and read our Bible and gave money to the poor and tried to live right. It's because God loves us. I'm telling you, this is very important. Your position, this is what we're talking about, your position is a gift. It's not an achievement. Right. So the moment that you believe in Jesus, you go from being under the power of darkness to seated far above them. And it's instant. It's not a process. Our seat up here is not something we're hoping for or going towards or aiming at or trying to get there. It's not a goal. It's a fact. You already are there, whether you believe it or not. Now let's back up a minute. We talked about how you can have something and not be aware of it, and it doesn't do you any good. You, every son and daughter of God, has absolute, unequivocal authority over every demon that there is, whether it's a principality, whether it's Satan himself. This should not be a surprise to Christians, but it is. And who do you think is responsible for that? Let's take a minute and talk about this. God the Father is aware that we have authority over the devil, right? Because he's the one that put us there. And Jesus is aware that we have authority over the devil because we're sitting with him. All of the demons are aware that we have authority over them too. But there's one group up here that doesn't know it. And that would be the people who are supposed to use it. Now, your authority over the devil came to you as a free gift. And you did not earn it, right? Everybody got that. I think I've said that 20 different ways. But I'm telling you, this is one of the keys to spiritual warfare. Because if you didn't do anything to get there, you can't do anything to get out of there. You can't sin and lose your authority. Your authority is not based on how much you sin today. Because it's by grace. If you have to avoid sin to keep your authority, then it's not grace. It's a reward. We can't use the word grace anymore. I feel like this is not sinking in yet. You cannot, your authority doesn't change based on how you act. Your authority doesn't change at all based on anything. You already have all the authority a human being can have. You have the authority that Jesus has. So if you want to ask questions, do I have authority over principalities? Well, let's see, does Jesus have authority over principalities? Okay, well then I do too. Because I'm seated with Him far above everything that He's far above. Now, I didn't ask Him to do this. I didn't make this up. He did this and I wasn't even aware of it for a long time. So He's not responding to our cry for help. He just did this because that's how He wanted things to be. So I'm not being arrogant when I say that I have the same authority that Jesus has. That's called faith. I'm believing what He says, even if it doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't make sense to me. If I'm seated with Him in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, then I have the same authority over demons that He does. Which is absolute authority. There's no contest. It's not a fight. Teresa. We're going there. Yeah, we're going to go there in a minute. That's good. Yes. Go ahead. I'll get you next.
And the other day we were traveling to go on a trip and left really early in the morning, and a spider crawled up my leg and got in a car with me. And we were in the dark. And so at, you know, 10 after 5 in the morning, my wife is messing with her phone, and the spider crawls across her hand. And so we pull over to the side of the road and freak out a little bit. And then take authority over the spider, because we can't find it in the car, to come out of the car. And the spider comes out where we can see it, and pick him up and throw him out through the weeds, and we can go on with our trip. But if you realize that you have authority, you need to work with it. And as you work with it and you see God's hand, see the reality, then you can work with it in even more.
Yes.
Start wherever you are.
Now let me say this. If Him telling that story brought fear on you, we don't have a spirit of fear. That should not make you afraid. We're not afraid of spiders. We're not afraid of anything. We don't have a spirit of fear. So if that made you afraid, I'm going to speak to that right now in the name of Jesus. Any spirit of fear trying to get on anybody, get out of here. Get out. We are not afraid. In Jesus' name. Yeah.
I was going to say in Genesis 1:26, it says that we have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and the cattle over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on earth.
That's right. That's right. Julie, you were going to say something? We will.
Have you noticed that in your online?
I have. Absolutely.
Lay hands and pray.
Yeah. So, having the authority is one thing, and you have it. learning how to use it, how to cooperate with whatever God's doing, that's a growth process. But you're not growing in your authority, you're growing in your knowledge of how to do it, how to cooperate with God. I like to use this example because it makes sense to me. So I used to work at a pizza delivery place, and there was we had like 5 different managers there. And some of the managers, everybody would listen to. When they said things, everybody would do it. But some of the managers, people would just kind of walk all over them. But all of the managers had the same authority. But some of them knew how to use it and some of them didn't. Now, that's what I'm talking about. We all have all the authority we're ever going to get. So we never need to ask God to give us authority or raise our authority, increase our authority. We need to learn how to use what we already have. Our response should not be to ask for authority. It should be, "Thank you, Father, for this authority that you have given me. Help me understand how to use it. Help me understand what you want me to do with this. Train me to represent you with this authority." Our goal should be to represent Jesus accurately, as if he were standing right there with whatever we're doing. So if you walk into a situation and there's spiritual warfare, if Jesus was in there, that would be over in a few minutes. Well, then that's how it's supposed to work. It's not supposed to be some long, drawn-out thing where we have to read books and fill out paperwork. We're supposed to take authority and finish it.
Yes.
Amen. We should not be afraid of the devil. I'm going to tell you that the devil is afraid of you when you start finding out who you are. Because he can't do anything to you that you don't put up with eventually. For him to operate against us requires us to either be ignorant of this, complacent, unwilling to stand up to it. Now, I know sometimes he overwhelms and stuff like that, and we come along and help each other out. But the devil cannot have any lasting effect on someone that doesn't cooperate with him in some way. So you are the one in charge. And it may not feel like it right now. I don't know what you're under, what's going on, but I'm telling you the truth is that you are in charge. Because Jesus put you in charge. All right, let's take a look at some more. You were going to say something.
I just had a thought. Is authority kind of like a muscle? The more you use it, the stronger.
Yes, that's a great analogy. Yes. Yes, and we're all growing in it. But if you never get started, this is deep theology right here. If you don't get started, then you'll never get started. Okay? Does that make sense? I know that's complicated. If you're not doing it, then you're not doing it. What's another way to say that? All right, let's go over to Luke chapter 9. Actually, let's go over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to take a look at how Jesus uses his authority. We're going to take a look at how you use authority the way Jesus used authority. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue, they're in the synagogue. This is like a church back then. So they're in a religious setting where Jesus, the Son of God, is the one ministering. All right, verse 33. Now they were in the synagogue, and a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So Jesus is teaching, and he's not in an insane asylum, and he's not out in some primitive whatever. This is a respectable community gathering. And all of a sudden, there's a demon that's affecting someone in the room, and that thing tries to stand up and intimidate Jesus. That is stupid. Because one thing we know about Jesus, nobody could intimidate him. And that's how we should be also. Nothing should ever intimidate us. I want to tell you this. For you to be intimidated requires your cooperation. You have to agree to it. It may not feel like that, but that's the truth. Verse 35, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.'" That was a long prayer time. "And it came out, after it had thrown them in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power, he commands unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." So let's take a look at how Jesus deals with demons. So a demon confronts Jesus speaking through another person. Does Jesus pray? Does he pray? Praying is good, and Jesus prayed all the time. But when it came time to cast demons out, it wasn't time to pray. Jesus was not talking to God here. Who was he talking to? He's talking to the demon. And he's not having conversations, and he's not begging. He's giving orders. That is the way you use your authority. You give orders. That's the way people use their authority in whatever what they do in life. If you are manager of a business, then you say how things are going to go. That's how you use your authority. If you're a manager at work and you have people under you, then part of the way you use your authority is tell them what to do. Now, in the body of Christ, we don't have authority over people. We have authority over demons. We don't tell people what to do. We tell demons what to do. Let me take a second here, because this can get weird if you don't understand this. Authority in the body of Christ is based on how much wisdom you have. And people will want to hear what you have to say. You're not going to have to keep telling them how much authority you have. If you're around people that are saying, "You need to obey me because I have authority as your church leader," you need to leave. If they have to tell you that, they're off somewhere. Authority should be something you want to listen to. That's how it was with Jesus. They would want to hear from him. And they would say, "What authority, what wisdom does he have?" It's kind of like even in the natural realm, if someone's in authority on a subject, then people want to hear what that person has to say because they know what they're talking about. Well, that is a closer idea of authority in the body of Christ. The people with authority are the people that you want to heed their words because it's the wisdom of God coming from them. Or maybe they've been around this thing a few times and they have some wisdom. They have authority in that area because they've been through some situations. So when I'm talking about authority, I'm not talking about telling people what to do. Okay? Did I make that clear? But you tell the demons what to do. Now in my Bible, it has a note at the bottom where it says, "Be quiet, come out of him." The actual translation is, "Be muzzled." So Jesus tells this demon, muzzle it. Shut up. Zip it. Stop talking and get out of here. It was forceful. Now he doesn't have to yell. The demons aren't deaf. But he did speak and he meant what he said. And that thing knew he meant what he said. And it left. It threw a tantrum first. It said it threw him down on the floor or whatever. But it left. That is our model for how to cast demons out. That's our model for spiritual warfare. We give orders and they have to listen. Questions or comments on that? Yes.
That, I feel like I know how to communicate that really well to the enemy. Tell them to shut up, quit telling me lies.
When I saw that Jesus was basically telling this thing to shut its mouth, to me it's not natural language to say be silent. I just don't talk like that. And it's not what you're saying, it's who's saying it and what they mean when they're saying it. And so the thing is, I'm going to tell you whatever I'm talking to with the demon, you're going to stop it. You're going to leave that person alone. You're going to shut up and you're going to leave. Now get out of here. That is what Jesus wants us to be doing. Remember, Jesus went around casting out demons, healing the sick, and preaching the gospel. That's the main three things he did all day long, every day. Now you may be thinking, yeah, but that's Jesus. So we're going to take a look at a couple of scriptures that talk about how this may apply to us. So let's go over to Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Luke 9, 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He gave them authority over all demons, and the expectation was that they would go use it. And if they ever, so if they receive that command from Jesus, and they're off on their way, he said, go around and do this stuff. And they come across someone who's sick or someone who has a demon. Do they have to wonder if it's God's will for them to take care of this? Do they have to pray to God and get a leading? Do they? They don't. Why? Because Jesus already told them to go do it. If he told them to do it, it's not being righteous and holy for them to ask him if it's his will. That's not understanding what he said the first time. Teresa.
So in the verse 2, it says, you know, he sent them out to tell them about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And I think it's really interesting where he didn't say, heal those people who are, you know, really good. Go find those people.
Yeah.
Or, you know, heal those who come and repent.
Yeah.
Like it just says, heal the sick. There was no criteria on
it. Right.
And to me, that means everybody who's sick. So, I mean, I believe he wants to heal everybody.
Correct. That's right. That's an important point.
Christian or non?
Christian or non? And to make this more clear, how do you become a Christian?
Believe in Jesus.
Believe in Jesus that he rose from the dead, right? That he died for your sins? Now in Luke chapter 9, has he died for your sins yet? So everybody that's getting healed is not Christians yet. So you being a Christian is not a prerequisite to get healed. The prerequisite is that you're sick. That's the requirement. If you need healing, then that's the requirement for getting healed. Now, he didn't say, go heal the sick that don't have sin in their life. That believe in healing. He didn't put any qualifications on it. And so this is when he sent out his 12 disciples. Now, if you read through this chapter, we don't have time to do it right now. But you'll see that they go out and they had some success. And they also were being pretty stupid sometimes. Like they were arguing amongst themselves who's the greatest. I always think it's funny that it says they argued. They weren't just thinking it. They were presenting a case to one another as to why each one of them is the greatest. Right? So the people that are casting out the demons are full of pride. But it still works. Because it's not based on whether you have pride or not. It's based on whether Jesus gave you authority or not. I keep hammering this because one of the main tactics of the enemy is to tell you that you don't have authority to mess with him because of something you've done. Yeah.
So, I mean, I believe what you're saying, you know, that we've been given the authority, but what if someone comes back and says, you know, he only gave those 12? Because, I mean, it says that he gave the 12 power to do that. So, like, how can you come back and say, like, no, I've been given?
That is awesome. We're gonna answer that question.
We are.
I love that question. So let's go over to chapter 10. So he has sent out 12 people and given them authority to heal the sick, and they're full of pride. You'll also see that one town, they said, Lord, they didn't receive our message. Should we call down fire and burn them alive? That is not demonstrating the love of the Father. Burning people alive is not God's love. They also said, hey, they're casting out demons a different way than we are, and we told them to stop. And Jesus doesn't say, right. I imagine he's going, getting demons out of people, I thought that was like good. Like, why are we stopping people? You see what I'm saying? They're not thinking right. But praise the Lord, thinking right is not the prerequisite. And these are the people that he's been trained. This is his 12. So instead of saying, you know what, this is a mess, we need to go back to the training center for some character development. Look at what he does in chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two. The first mission went so well that he picked 70 more people that have even less contact with him. So if you're wondering whether you're qualified, yes, you are. He's looking for people that are willing, not people that are perfect. Because if he only works through perfect people, he has nobody to work with. Right? His goal is that people are set free, not that you're doing everything right. Like, he wants people free from demons, so he's sending out whoever's there. Go, if you're willing to go do it, then go do it. I'm telling you, he is so much more willing to put up with our issues than we think. Remember, it's grace. All right, so chapter 10, he sends them out. Verse 9, he says, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And I like to read this one because this always blesses me. This is verse 16. Jesus says, he who hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Now this is a good coach putting faith in his team. And he says, I'm going to send you out, and even though you don't know what you're doing, if someone has a problem with you, they have a problem with me. And you need to think of your Father like that. The Holy Spirit is like that. If he sends you out, then you go do it, and if someone has a problem with you, they have a problem with him, because you're just going and doing what he said. Even if he knew they were going to mess up, right? But he still said this. How much more confidence do you have knowing that he's like that? That he's not sitting there with a stick waiting for you to say something wrong so he can hit you and pull you back on the bench? You were going to say something.
Can you write that verse?
The one I just said? That's Luke 10:16. That was the one I just read. It's a personal favorite. That really blesses me because sometimes I mess up. I know that surprises a lot of you. But and I'm being sarcastic. But I don't have to feel like he's mad at me, because the coach wants to win, not to beat the players. So let's come down. So verse 17, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, notice what they didn't say. Lord, even the demons are subject to you when we pray to you. What did they say? The demons are subject to us. Lord, we are over there telling demons what to do and they're listening. We are bossing the demons around in your name. And they're excited. Hey man, this works. Is that what it says? The demons are subject to us. And Jesus didn't say, uh-uh, it's all God. You're nothing. What did he say? What did he say in verse 18? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Right? The spirits are subject to you. They're subject to Jesus and they're subject to you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good to your sight. So these people who don't know what they're doing come back and say, Jesus, even we can boss the demons around in your name, and they're listening. He says, yes, I have given you authority over all of their stuff. Then he turns around and he rejoices. Like, it blesses Jesus when we cast demons out of people. He likes that. That gives him joy. Because he loves people. He doesn't want them stuck in oppression. Right? I mean, God is good. He wants people free. And when we set people free, that gives him joy. That blesses him. He is awesome. So there's the 12 and the 70. Okay, so let's fast forward over. What's that? Mark 16. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. You, yeah. I do, but I don't have to because I know I'm in Jesus' name. See, the thing is I'm the boss of them. And so getting tangled up in my lingo is not... saying everything the right way is not what makes authority work. That's what I'm trying to say. I try to say in the name of Jesus, but it works because I'm one of his sons and he's given me authority. And I'm coming out in his name. So yes, I do say in his name, but if I forget to say that, I don't go home and feel guilty about it. That's what I'm saying. Good question. Thank you. Mark 16, verse 14. I'm going to read verse 15. Now this is the Great Commission. Jesus has risen from the dead. Mark 16, verse 15. These are among his last words to his followers. You can find out different parts of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, at the end of Mark, and at the end of Luke. But basically, this is a message to all of the Christians. So we saw the 12, we saw the 70, and now the Great Commission is for all of us. Verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow them that believe. What's the first one? In my name, they will cast out demons. Notice that it doesn't say, in my name, they will pray and I will make the demons leave. He says, in my name, they will cast the demons out. And that is a sign of a believer. That is part of your basic equipment when you join the army in the kingdom of God. That is the welcome to the family kit, authority over demons. Now remember, you have this already. That's the point I'm trying to make. The only thing is, you may not know how to use what you have, but you've already got it. A famous verse, I'm not going to go there, but you can write it down, is James 4, 7. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Whose job is it to resist the devil? Your job. And then he's going to flee from you. The devil will run away from you. You can make him run away from you. You have been given that right, that privilege, that authority.
I want to say something to that. I felt like I need to say something.
Yeah.
So a lot of times, as believers, when we are getting attacked and we feel like a lot of oppression, there's this mindset, and this is from the enemy, actually. There's this mindset that, well, God sees what I'm going through. And because God sees how much I'm suffering, he's going to rescue me. So there's that perspective. Now that's true. All those statements are true. But there's one little missing piece. And it's you using the authority to resist the devil. So we submit to God. And submitting to God is believing his word, believing we have authority in what he says about us. That's submitting to God, right? But then there's that second piece of resisting the devil. And so just having the mindset like, well, he sees what I'm suffering through. And like, your suffering is, that's a mindset of works. That my suffering is going to earn God now moving on my behalf. But the thing that gets God to
That's
move
great.
On your behalf is his love for you, and the way that is activated in your life is by faith, right? So I felt like I needed to say that.
Yeah, that's good. That's very good.
That what does that look like in a realistic, how does it manifest itself in your day? You're sitting there, you're like...
I woke up at 4 a.m. this morning, and I was having sharp pains in my stomach, because we had gone and prayed for someone last night. I think I was just getting attacked. Wasn't from anything I ate or whatever. And it was messing with me up until 9:30, where the people I had gone to pray with, I said, hey, we all need to pray together. And it was all my text. I was like, let's all pray at 9:30. And so, and I was feeling that pain. I was praying for myself all morning. My daughter Ainsley prayed over me. I mean, nothing was happening. And so I took Tums, you know, I'm like, whatever we need to get better, I'm for that. And so, and then at 9:30, we were praying together. Just again, we just agreed through text. We weren't physically together. And I prayed, and I put my hand over my stomach again. I said, all pain go. I command this to go in Jesus' name. Any attack of the enemy, I command it to stop right now. And then it literally in like 20 seconds, it went away. It just kind of faded out. So that's like an example.
If you don't know how to do it, copy Jesus.
Yeah.
And just imitate him the best you can wherever you are. Wherever your experience is, pick one time where he did it and just do that. And then you can be saying, Holy Spirit, you just teach me. Because I'm here to learn, I'm going to stand up and use what you gave me. And so if something's messing with you, you start speaking to it. And if it's not listening to you, you keep speaking to it. And if it's still not listening to you, call somebody alongside the degree and you gang up on it. But don't ever take a position, well, I guess I'm stuck with this. You're not stuck with it. I believe you can stand up and do something about it. To me, that's empowering. It doesn't make me feel guilty. It makes me feel energized. Yes?
From experience and what we've gone through, different warfare from the enemy, the enemy is very persistent. And they don't really have anything else to do. They don't have to make dinner for their family or go clean the house or take a nap or whatever. They don't have to take care of children. They have nothing else to do but bother us. And so it's easy for them to be persistent. And with us, unfortunately, it's easy to give in and get discouraged. So we need to be more persistent than they are. I mean, the fact is they don't want to leave. You know, we have authority and they have to listen to us. But sometimes they
are
try to
resist,
yeah.
Now, that should not come as a surprise, because if you remember when Jesus went up to the man with legion, they were arguing with him. The demons were arguing with Jesus and trying to make a deal with him. So if they're doing that with Jesus, you're not doing something wrong if they're doing that to you. But, yeah, Chris.
I was just going to say, hopefully I'm not interrupting. I have learned that there are some situations that are don't necessarily involve physical people. There are some situations that may involve people around you, that may involve a situation, circumstance, say it's financial or whatever it may be. And some of those situations take longer to resolve. It's not something that you can necessarily just pray and it's over. It takes time. I won't be too specific, but in one case, you know, close to me, it's just something that God has basically assured us that he's going to deal with it, but he's going to deal with it in his time and in the way that he has to deal with it. And
good point.
The challenge there and the resistance there becomes one of my attitude and my outlook, if you will, on my environment. So underneath that, when you're in the midst of that situation, you can really get down in it, and the devil is just beating you up and putting you down, and you can choose to agree with him or to resist him. And I do something that I'll just call do the opposite. So I get angry and I get frustrated, and I start to have these thoughts about how stinking miserable something is or someone is, or this is awful and I hate this and so forth. And when I identify that I'm getting into that mode, I start doing the opposite. Mm-hmm. And so I may have a thought come to me, but I quickly reverse it, think it, and speak the opposite. So instead of a curse, I speak a blessing. Yes. And so that's the act of resistance in these cases.
Mm-hmm. Any comments on that? All right, so I want to look at two other people that weren't Jesus that used authority over demons. The first one is in Acts chapter 16. This is the Apostle Paul, who wasn't even there at the Great Commission. So this proves that it wasn't, you had to be in the 12, you don't have to be in the 70, and you don't even have to be there at the Great Commission. Paul came along 9 years later or so. Teresa? Great.
He tempted him with a few things. One of them was to kill himself, to jump off the peak of the thing, whatever. And so don't feel bad if the enemy's tempting you, because the enemy tempted Jesus.
Right.
And he spoke, is how he came against the enemy. He spoke scripture. He said no. And he spoke. So
that brings up a great point. Demons cannot read your mind. So when you're saying these things in your mind, they don't know you're saying that. What they do is they try to tempt you with thoughts and see how you're reacting. And they watch your body language, and then they hear the things you're saying out of your mouth. And so if they're putting imagery in your head of something bad happening in the future, and they can watch you get afraid, then they know that's working. That's how they know it's working. And if you start even speaking that stuff out, you've taken those thoughts and made them your own. And so you don't fight demons from yourself or from anyone else by thinking or wishing or hoping. You have to talk out loud. That's how you communicate to them the orders that you're giving to them. You speak to them. That's what Jesus did. Like she said in the wilderness, Satan was tempting Jesus. Being tempted doesn't mean there's something wrong with you, because nothing was wrong with Jesus. But Jesus didn't just wish it would go away. He said, no, it's written. And then the second one came, and he said, no, it's written. And then the third one came, and he said, no, it's written, get out of here. And then right after that passage, it says the devil left him for a more opportune time. So that wasn't the end of Jesus' temptations. He dealt with them the whole time, in ways we don't even know about. But you speak to it. You use your voice. You say no. Susan.
And even before any of those temptations, the first thing he said is that if you are the Son of God. So he tempted him with his identity first.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
He just said, if you are the Son of God. And God, if you go back just a few verses, Jesus had just been baptized, and God said, this is my Son, who I love, who I'm well pleased. So Satan first tempted his identity before he did anything else. So whenever he attempts our identity, we shouldn't be surprised. So that's the first thing he goes after,
yep,
our identity and who God says we are.
Great point.
He left the word love out completely. He said, this is my beloved son. But the enemy says, if you are the son, he didn't even mention the love.
Yep. That's right. Thank you. Acts 16, starting at verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So there's a girl that has a demon, and Paul comes to town, and this demon gets the bright idea of, I'm going to follow them around and say, hey, I'm with them, and then people will give me credence. Okay, but this doesn't work on Paul. Let's look at how he does it. He doesn't say, "Father, please set her free." He doesn't even pray. I think this is funny. Verse 18, "This she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." He gave an order and meant what he said. And he was annoyed.
Why did he let it go on so long?
He may not have been aware of what was going on.
And also, how do you know what happened next? He got arrested, got beaten up.
Yeah.
He couldn't preach anymore.
Yeah, he couldn't preach anymore. You were going to say something?
Well, why didn't you think
that's a good question. So, multiple possibilities, doesn't tell us which one. Some of them are, there's a gift of the Spirit called discerning of spirits, okay, where you, the Holy Spirit, gives you a temporary ability to recognize something is demonic, he gives you a temporary ability to see spiritual things. So maybe he saw that it was a demon, maybe he knew somehow. The Holy Spirit could have given him a word of knowledge saying, "Paul, that girl's got a demon," and he would have known it that way. He could have given him a word of wisdom telling him, "You need to go tell that demon to get off of her." It could have been in any number of ways. It could have been supernaturally, or Paul may have just sensed something funky about this, and then he just through his experience, maybe he was running into something like this before. Evidently, Paul ran into a lot of demons. Because in chapter 19, there's some guys that are trying to cast out demons, and they're saying, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out." And the demon inside of the man says, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" So Paul had a reputation among the demons. Like they knew they didn't want no part of him. Right? Now we can have that too. There's no reason any of us can't have that same reputation. But Paul here does it exactly like Jesus did in the first story we read. Be quiet and come out. Giving orders, not begging and pleading, not praying. The time to pray is when you're at home. When you're in front of the problem, that's the time to use your authority. I'm not saying don't pray. Understand what I'm saying. Pray at home and get ready and get built up and know who you are and know what you got. Then when it's in front of you, you don't have to pray and get built up. You're already ready. All right, let's take a look at another guy and then we're going to finish up here. Just for some background, go to Acts chapter 6. It says, I'm going to start in verse 1. So this is Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "In those days, the number of disciples were multiplying, and there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Greeks because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 summoned the multitude and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, let us seek from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint to this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And this saying pleased the whole multitude. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and some other guys whose names I can't pronounce. And they told them to go run the food kitchen, the soup kitchen." Okay? So they pick 7 guys to hand out food. So these are the soup kitchen workers. And Philip is one of them. Now, let's go over to chapter 8. beginning at verse 4. This is Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere. There was persecution going on, preaching the word. And Philip, from the food kitchen, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Casting out demons is for the believers, not for the apostles, not for the pastors, not for the clergy. It's for the believers. Running the soup kitchen. Doing the parking lot ministry. Whatever it is. Every Christian has authority over every demon. And I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of things we're putting up with that we don't have to. And I want that to make you angry. And not angry at yourself and not angry at people. Angry at the devil who's been pulling the wool over the eyes of the body of Christ and having a heyday, kicking her around. Knowing full well that if we know what we got, that's going to come to a stop. All right, I'm going to start praying for us now. Now, I'm going to use my authority, and then I'm going to invite you to join me in a minute. Okay? I don't know what's going to happen after that. So, Father, I thank you for this authority. And I believe I have it because you said so. Now, you can repeat these things in your heart because everything I'm saying applies to you too. But, Father, you said I have authority, so that means I have authority. And I believe it. And it's mine. And I am going to learn how to use it. Father, I thank you that you made it so that we don't have to put up with this. You made it so that we can do something about it. I am grateful, Father, for this authority that you have given me as a free gift. And Holy Spirit, I just invite you in my life to train me into what it looks like for me to use this. I want to represent Jesus accurately by setting people free. All right, so in the name of Jesus, I come against any spirit of fear that's affecting any person in this room. And I'm talking to you, and I command you to come to attention and hear my voice, and I order you to leave right now. You leave right now in Jesus' name. You come off of them. Any spirit that's trying to tempt people with anxiety, any spirit of anxiety, I command you to leave right now. You let go and go away in Jesus' name. You shut up. You stop talking to them. You stop putting symptoms on them in Jesus' name. You leave them alone right now.